Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Let's kick off into the second part of the teaching series we began last week, our Tuesday teaching for the month of June. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I told you last week, and I've been saying this again and again in this church, and I'm going to say this a billion more times, that the word instruction there, from the Greek called paideia, and paideia means tutelage. In other words, scripture is profitable for tutelage. It's a tutelage material. That means God's word is going to give you, all right, tutelage on how to live the life that God has given you in righteousness. So he says God's word is profitable as a tutelage material in righteousness. That means you cannot be a Christian and be left indifferent about matters in life. God's word is going to give you definite instruction. You're going to study the word of God and you will find patterns to follow. You're going to see examples to imitate. You're going to see model to mold into. You see, God's word never leave you indifferent. You can never be indifferent about any matter whatsoever. That's what God's word is profitable for. He says it is an inspiration of God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That means there is no area of the life of a believer that God's word did not cover or has not covered, better put. God's word has beautiful instructions to guide you in fulfilling destiny, in leadership, in your finances, in your family. See, the word of God will tell you what the Spirit of God has been programmed to enable you to do. The Spirit of God within you, all right, helps you to live the blessed life. And the word of God is the blessed word of God. Say loud, amen. Amen. So God's word tells you what to do that the Spirit of God within, all right, empowers you to do. And this is what separates us from the old covenant, guys, because they had the Torah, the law, that they had to follow, without which they will be whipped for it. In other words, it's going to have some, you know, deadly repercussion, immediate physical repercussion for it. Unfortunately, that law was apart from them, was written on stones. But in the New Testament, God has worked on our hearts. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, it says, I will take away the stony heart, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh there, all right, metaphorically speak about an easily entreated heart. He says in verse 27, I'm talking of Ezekiel 36, says, and I will cause you to walk in my statue. In other words, the Spirit of God within you does a heart surgery on you at salvation. Takes away the stony heart. Metaphorically, there means, all right, it now gives you a heart of flesh. That means an easily entreated heart. And by that, there is a programming that makes you live right, that makes you live in consonance to God's preordained path for your life. It's like an autopiloting. So what the word of God says to do, the Spirit of God within you enables you to do. So it is not mechanical, it is not outside in, it is inside out. Glory to God forevermore. You know, it's like book of Romans 12 verse 2. I think I did a teaching 3 years ago, I taught you total transformation for the total man. Now I spoke about how that, you know, Bible says do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, and I like to explain it this way, that the word conformed simply means to fit in into the system of the world. And that is something that is from outside in, because you want to imbibe culture, way of life, certain way things are done in the world. And that's very pretty easy. Why? Because the truth is your environment will always consume you. I've told you this before. I taught you when I was teaching you on heat check, right? I mean, for example, if you place a cold water in a room, In 24 hours, the cold water will normalize with the room temperature. Come on. True? That's confirmation. But when he says transformed by the renewing of your mind, in other words, you know, just like the life of a butterfly, the word transformation there is metamorpho. Like what we use in English, in biology, metamorphosis. Morphosis, morphology, morpho. Morpho means body. Meta is change, like you have metamorphic rock. That means rock that has gone through change. All right, meta means change. So when he says metamorpho, transform, that means describing the life of a butterfly from egg to larva to pupa to imago, or adult, as the case may be. Now, the transformation happens on the inside, but you see it evidently outside. Say it loud, amen. 1 Timothy 4 verse 15, it says, meditate on these things, give yourself completely to them, that your profiting will appear unto all. Your furtherance, your procope. So, transformation happens from the inside out, confirmation happens from the outside in. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So you are transformed from the inside out. And that's one of the amazing truths you have to come in terms with in the Word of God. So, we began a teaching last week, for example, and I made you realize that God's Word is profitable for training in righteousness. And I made you realize that by the simple cast of this church's vision and mission places a necessity on us to consistently ensure that we do teachings on leadership, because our mission statement is to raise the people that will do what? Oh, I didn't hear you properly. Can you say it louder? To enforce the reign of God's kingdom in all of human endeavor. That means, and I told you this is very consistent in tandem with Jesus' instruction to us in Matthew 28 verse 19. He tells us, he says, go and make, students of all nations. Go ye therefore and teach, King James says. And I told you last that the word teach here is not teach like the way I'm teaching now. Even though teaching as I'm doing now is involved. The word teach there means to make disciples. It's from the word matetuo, the same word used in the book of Luke 11 when the disciple says, teach us to pray as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. So King James, rendition here is not completely correct. Go to verse 20. You see using the word teaching again, verse 20. Teaching. Now this teaching here is different from teach in verse 19. Teaching here is didaska. It means to teach, as I'm doing now. But teach there in verse 19 means to make students, to make pupils. Some translation put it better. They says, go into all the world and make disciples. In fact, the word disciples there is even deeper. Because the word disciples there, gives a connotative meaning of an apprentice learning his master's way of life. I told you this when I was doing a teaching with you 2 years ago on learning to pray. True? And I told you that the word disciple there means a follower, an apprentice learning his master's way of life. So he learns by being onboarded into discipleship, and then he learns by observing the master to do the same that he is instructed to do. So when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and I tell you that the word nation there is from the word ethnos, ethnicity. That means a people bound together by a common descriptive parameter. So you can have a nation of doctors, a nation of students, a nation of Igbos, a nation of Polish, a nation of Portuguese. Once people are bound together by a common descriptive parameter, it's a nation. A nation of dancers, glory to God. A nation of cook, chefs, come on, talk to me. A nation of traders, market women, come on now, engineers. Once there's a group of people bound together by a common descriptive parameter, you as a believer, once you identify with a nation, your responsibility is to make disciples out of that nation. Come on. You are to take the kingdom. That's our mission, to enforce the reign of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is first in our hearts. Come on. And then, you see, the kingdom of God is in our heart, and then it becomes an influence. And that's what leadership is all about. We said leadership is first a personality before it is an influence. Is that not what I told you last week? I said leadership is the ability to influence a willful followership towards achieving a worthwhile goal. And like you all know, our world today is in dire need of public leadership. But you see, there cannot be a good public leadership without a robust personal leadership. So we said, for you to be able to be effective in public leadership, you have to be a personal leader yourself. You have to lead yourself. And in leading yourself, requires that you be taught. You see, many things we do in the world today, and it has become an issue where you have different variants of the things being done in the world, is because most people have not actually or accurately been taught the right way the first time. I give you this example, and I've used these examples a couple of times in church. If you write a word, for example, on the screen, and you tell people to pronounce it, the pronunciation is going to be different. You're going to have as many pronunciation as many people in the church. Even from the word pronunciation, many of you will pronounce it as pronunciation, which is wrong. So it turns out that the English we speak were what we heard people speak. We didn't really learn it from the real English people. Come on. That's why if you go to the village and you go and see your grandparents, I still have a couple of them at home, my village. When you speak with them, they always want to correct you. Because the Britons taught them. Come on. They taught them with a British accent. So, why you will pronounce cucumber? They will say, it is cucumber. Do you understand what I'm saying? Come on. So, you can never know anything well if you have not really learned it well. Let me tell you, washing your hand, for example, if I bring soap and water now to you people to come and show us how to wash hands, I bet you 90% of you don't know how to wash your hand. And I can prove it to you, but I just don't have time. Because some of you, if you want to wash your hand now, just put soap like this. You wash your hand. But there's a way. First, it's like this. You put your hand here, you put your hand here, you go like this, then you begin with this, then you begin one after the other. Then when you are done, then you go like this, then you go like this, then you go like this. I mean, some of you are looking like, nah, I beg. You know, it's African that when we even go and buy electronics, we don't read the manuals. I mean, you pick up the manuals and you are telling the Igbo guy, or, forgive me, the guy that comes to fix it for you, that this is what the manual says. Oh, God, forget that. I don't need this thing for 50 years. Do you get what I'm saying? He knows it even better than the manufacturer. So a lot of people just find themselves as accidental leaders. They weren't really taught how to lead. So we said that there is a way to lead, and you can. Is that not the bane of Nigeria's development today? Poor leadership. So people have not really been taught to lead themselves well. Now they are leading a nation. Some are leading states. You see, somebody is owing government workers salary and is buying a presidential form of 100 million naira. So you see somebody, all right, who is supposed to be in charge of the Nigerian, you know, treasury, siphoning 80 billion naira. Yet, the population of the country, above 70 million people, or even much more than, almost 70 million people are youths. 70% of them are actually in school, and they already are home. Some of them have become masters of remote control in their house for the past couple of months, and nothing touches them about it.
So you might want to say, well, but the problem is, like I said, what you don't learn formally, what you don't learn well, you're going to have deficiency in discharging duties that that thing requires of you. It's a simple law. Hallelujah. So leadership is an important subject. So from Mark 28 verse 19, it is evident that Jesus confers on every one of us the mantle of leadership, because he says to both make disciples of nations. Listen, if you're going to make disciples of nations, you are not going to coerce them to lead them, true? Come on, talk to me, true? Because we said leadership means the ability to inspire a willful followership. Now, if you are going to inspire a willful followership, there must be something in you powerful enough to inspire followership. Come on. Come on. That's why we said that leadership is first a personality before it is an influence. And when we're talking about personality, don't get it missed in any way. Personality has to do with the feature of the soul. Man is a spirit. He lives in a body. He has a soul. And one of the anchor scriptures we looked into last week was Nehemiah 7, 1 to 2. We saw how that faithfulness and the fear of the Lord are features of personality that Nehemiah considered very important in choosing Ananiah to become a ruler over Jerusalem. He says that I gave my brother Hanani and Ananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Why? For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. These are features of personality that people have on the inside. So we define personal leadership as the ability to develop and utilize your positive leadership traits to guide the direction of your life instead of letting time and chance determine your course. A lot of people, things happen to them always. Listen, if you are living a life that things always happen to you, just know that you are not leading yourself well. You should make things happen. Things should not be happening to you all the time. Your life should not be determined by happenstance. If whatever will happen tomorrow will determine the path of your life, that means your life is not well led. Come on. There are some people, all right, when they wake up in the morning, they do not have what to do. If a party shows up in the next compound and they get to be invited a day before, they are ready to go. So their life is just haphazard. There is no direction. So, personal leadership, therefore, you must be able to develop and utilize that positive leadership trait in you to guide the direction of your life instead of letting time and chance, instead of letting, you know, situation and circumstances to dictate the course of your life. Glory to God forevermore. So leadership, like I said earlier, is first a personality before it becomes an influence. It is developed from inside out, and its effects are felt by individuals within the leader's sphere of contact. I spoke to you an example about field in physics. When we talk about field, like magnetic field, it simply means a region under the influence of the force of magnets. So as an individual, you have a sphere of contact. You have a sphere of reach. So that you can, you know, influence, you know, people, their willing followership by the richness of your personality. Look, and that's even the definition of success. I've taught you this before. I said success. Success is the impact of your personality on your immediate environment. The ability to influence the environment, to influence your world with the wealth of your personality. That's what success is. The ability to influence your sphere of reach, to influence your world with the richness of your personality. It therefore means that personality matters a lot. And you cannot talk about personality and not talk about the heart, because personality, your heart, your inward and your inward man, your soul and your spirit together is what makes you. In fact, what everybody does is a product of their heart. You see, the heart is the core of man. It is the centrality of man. It comprises of the spirit and the soul. You see, Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us, it is for the sake of teaching that we separate spirit from soul. In reality, they are together. In fact, 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4 about the inward man and the outward man. Hallelujah. The Bible speaks about the inward man and the outward man. That's what Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Now, if you look at Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So there has to be a clear-cut division of the soul and the spirit. But in reality, they are one. The spirit possesses the soul. Look, when a man dies physically, the inward man lives, the soul and the spirit lives. Are you listening to me? Your soul is the hub of your mind, your will, and your emotion. Your mind is your intellect. That's what you train in school. Your will is the ability to make choices, the exercise of your willpower. Your emotion is the ability to express your inner feelings. All this makes your soul. And your soul is not born again. It's your spirit that is born again. Now, the training of your soul will determine the effectiveness of your spirit. This is the frustration of many Christians. They have revelation about who they are. But listen, these are positional truths. There is positional truth, there's experiential truth. So there's always a gap many times in who you are and what you are actually doing. Why? Because you see, your soul is the bridge. Come on. So the spirit man is saved, but your soul, how refined your soul is, will determine the effectiveness of the riches of your spirit. There are things in your spirit that may never find expression if your soul does not permit it, till Jesus comes. That's why the training of the soul, of the mind, is very important. Very important. So the core of man is the heart. And it is very important. So we cannot talk about public leadership without personal leadership. And we cannot talk about personal leadership without an X-ray on the heart. Because in leadership, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. I come again. I said, we cannot talk about public leadership because, you see, public leadership is an offshoot of personal leadership. For example, now, you can't put the call through to me, all right, 11 a.m. on a particular day and say, I want to see you right now. Who are you? I mean, you have to be somebody, because there was somebody that did that not long. On Saturday in the night, a person called me and said, I want to see you tomorrow. And I had to quit everything I was doing the next day. I had to rush down to Abuja. I mean, you were with me, right? My spiritual parent, my spiritual father said for me. I mean, Bishop Oyedepo was there. All right, New York Times came. They said they want to have an interview with him. And he said, I don't have time. I give you 15 minutes. Wash, 15 minutes. And as they were trying to, New York Times, and as they were trying to put up their camera for 15 minutes that he gave them, the orderly, that's the PA of a bishop, comes and says, sir, you have a call. He took the phone, and someone that did not have 15 minutes to give New York Times spent 1 hour on phone with someone else. And who was that person? Baba Adeboye. Praise God. Glory to God. So that's why I said, you can't call me and say, you want to see me now? What? As in, who you be? Why? Because before I passed, before I slept last night, I already have a to-do list for that day, with which I will judge myself at the end of the night before I go in bed. If I have a carryover, I take it to the next day. So success is not actually a destination. Success, look, you are a success daily. You are yet succeeding. You will yet be a success. It's in continuum. C-O-N-T-I-N-U-U-M. It's in continuum. You are successful daily. You are yet succeeding. You will yet be a success. And there's a parameter for measuring this. You have to have a goal. What I just said right now is personal leadership. Now, in specific now, time management. So you have to learn to lead yourself. So the heart is something you cannot jettison in the subject of leadership. Because all that man does, there is nothing a man does that was not first premeditated, whether consciously or unconsciously. So that's why the heart is very important. I think what I'll do today, because time is fast spent already, it will help you see why is the heart important. Then next week, we'll go further into this thing. Glory to God. So why is the heart important? Because you see, we just said that when it comes to leadership, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Did you get the word twist? I said the matter of the heart is what? Say it together with me. 3, 2, go. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. The things of the heart is the core of the discourse when it comes to leadership. Very important. Why is the heart so important? Let me run down a few things, then we close, because time is far spent already. I don't know who always gets on the clock to change it anytime I'm preaching. Time runs so fast. Why is the heart so important? Number one, because it is who man is to God. It is who man is to God. You see, man is still man without the body. That's why if you make decisions based on physical outlook, you have all men most miserable. That's why when I see guys, all right, who choose spouse based on butts, Manchester and Arsenal, you are making a big mistake. Man is still man. I told someone, I said, look, marry people because of the software that runs in them, not the hardware. The software, the mindset, the belief system, what runs? Because you see, what the body does is the information that the inward man gives it. So a corrupted system that is running in a fine body will still produce corrupt outcome. Nadeyeba. But some guys, the thing is, they want, you know, they have idols in their head, so they want Choma Jesus in Nicki Minaj's body. I'd rather have milk, good food, all right, in a plastic plate. But some people, they want junk, but in a very nice dish. But what goes into your system is not the dish. Come on. That's the thing. Many of us have not, I didn't plan to say this, many of us have not learned to define our happiness. What is even sweet? What do you define as sweet? How many of you have grandmas in the village? They take bitter things and you feel like, wait, I don't understand. Do you have a different tongue from mine? Do you have parents like that? Some people, when they come to my house and I give them food, they feel like, which kind of food be this? Because I don't use Maggi. I don't use it. But it's sweet in my mouth. But it didn't happen one day. I have trained my taste board. Listen, it's because you grew up taking tom-tom, ching-ching, sweets. That's why you've trained your tongue to say, this is sweet, this is not sweet. I was eating almonds the other day, and my fiance, she took a part of it. Many she took it. What is this? I said, it is almonds. She said, I know, but hey. I said, this is sweet. Meanwhile, I was eating it with joy. Praise God. So you have to train your tongue. You have to train. So the point I'm making is, Christianity is about inside, not outside. The same thing applies to leadership. So the heart is important, because the heart is actually who man is to God. Hallelujah. Number two, because the forces that shapes man, whether or not he will succeed, emanate from the heart. You see, we are trying to do a proper look at the heart today. Because, you see, don't forget where we began from. Public leadership is an offshoot of personal leadership. And leadership, like we said, is the ability to influence. So, therefore, leadership is first a personality before it is an influence. When we're talking about personality, we're talking about who you are. And if we're talking about who you really are, we're talking about the heart. So, we have to just do a simple study on the heart today first. That's why it's a series. I can't even remember the last time I did a single teaching. It's usually very hard for me to do a single teaching. I don't know if you know, all our teachings are always in series. 2 parts minimum, or 3 parts. Or sometimes, like Faith Book of Records, 10 parts. I learned it from my first Bible teacher, Kit Moore. That man can do 22 parts. 20 parts on one teaching. And that's what brings understanding. There's a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is to tell thoughts. Teaching is to tell you how and why. So you go line upon line. A little here, a little there. Oh, glory to God. Number two, because the forces that shapes man emanate from the heart. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Media, help me. I have to run now. Proverbs 4:23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Boy, I can preach 10 hours on this verse alone. And I see, I wish I was joking, but I'm very serious about it. This verse is very loaded, beg your pardon. He says, keep thy heart. The word keep there is from the Hebrew word natsah. It means to guard. Is akin to what was used in the New Testament to mean garrison in Philippians 4. It says, it will mount guard over your heart. It's a military terminology. It means to put soldiers on surveillance. If I want to go biological to explain it to you, all right, as a throw along to this teaching, it means to be semi-permeable. It's like trying to do a practical on osmosis. I don't know if you did that in your Montessori nursery school. You remember those days? All right, you go and get the pawpaw. And then you remove all those things in the purple. Come on, talk to me. So if you have a dense solution, why are you looking at? Okay, some of you went to Gabala last second. That one is good. All right, it's fine. We got you covered. Just listen. That's why you're in the church like this. Praise God. All right. So you had purple. All right. You have two different purples. Purple, papaya. Okay. Then you cut it like that. You cut it into two, so you have two semi-oval shape, right? Like cup shape. So you have a particular water solution. A solution means solvent and solute, right? Solute is the thing you dissolve in it. Solvent is the liquid, usually water, and water is a universal solvent. Amen. Hey, I learned this thing many years. All right. So if you have a solution that has more solute, that is more dense, you have, you know, a lot of solute in it. Then the one that does not have or has little. Now, the way you will know, when you put purple, all right, in the two different solution, all right, what will happen is, as a proof that the purple is semi-permeable, is that some things will go through into it, into the hole, while some things will be left behind. Are you following? So your heart should not be permeable to all things. Let me use a simple example. It's like in your kitchen, you have sieve. I know many of you are Ajebo, Charlotte of you, 20 kids. You don't go to village. You don't know how they make akamu. Have you seen how they made akamu before? So you have sieve. Not everything that goes, that is inside that sieve, comes out the other way, in the other side. That's the way your kidney works too. And don't forget, the more water inside that thing, the clearer the filtrate. Come on. Simple act. If you want to know you are drinking enough water, check your urine. If it is colored, it means you are not drinking enough water. And that means you are stressing your kidney. Drink a lot of water. Say loud, amen. How did we get here, Seth? Keep your heart. Oh, yeah, focus. Now don't learn biology by force. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That means you should guard your heart. And it says with all diligence. That means with all the energy you can muster. For out of your heart are the issues, the forces that shapes your life. So the heart is very important because because the forces that shape the life of a man emanate from the heart. Because look, no matter how you deceive yourself to be, who you eventually become is the mirror of who you were inside. You didn't get it. The Bible says, as water to the face, all right, so is the heart of a man to his friend. That means, look, who you are or who you eventually become is actually the out product of who you really were inside. So the forces that shape your life comes from the heart. So, for instance, all right, you look at Matthew 12:33. Look at what Jesus, the master, says in Matthew 12:33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit what? Good. Or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit what? For the tree is known by what? That means if the tree is bad, it will not produce good fruit. So in 34, he goes on. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? So out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. 35. He now says, a good man, out of the good treasure. The word good treasure there means out of the deposit of his heart. A good man, out of the good deposit of his heart, get forth what? Good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth what? Evil things. You are who you are when no one is watching. In fact, pressure also reveals who a man is. Hallelujah. So you can never produce what is not inside. Look, don't forget where we are coming from and where we are going. This is very simple. Don't forget we're talking about leadership. How many of you are getting the metrics? Talking about public leadership begins from personal leadership. Personal leadership has to do with the heart. What is inside that you produce?
Because it therefore means that if what you do is by the dictatorship of the heart, then we have to fix the heart first. Otherwise, every other measure you put in place on the outside, you will only be dealing with the symptoms. If a tree is corrupt, if you like, cut down all the fruits, it will still produce another fruit, and the fruit it will produce will still be what? So you have to go and deal with it from, it's like in agriculture. I remember when I was in secondary school, in my junior secondary school, and they were teaching us about different kinds of farming. There's marcotting, there's grafting. You know, if you don't like, if a particular orange is bitter and you want a sweeter one, there's a way you can, there's something we call marcotting. You can cut a branch and graft into the other, all right? The idea is simple. It's about dealing with issues from the roots. Very much like God. To save mankind, he didn't try to change the body. His salvation happened in your spirit. Because he knows that the moment salvation takes place in your spirit and you belong to a local assembly where God's word is being taught, your mind will be renewed, and in no time your body, your actions will be transformed. Come on. So that's why we're talking about the heart. Why is it so important? Number one, we said, because it is who man is to God. Two, because the forces that shape man come from that place. Number three, we're talking about the heart, and it's so important because, you see, that is what interests God. You see, the state of the heart is what interests God. How inclined is your heart to God? God is thrilled by the quality of your heart. Give me 1 Samuel 16 verse 4. You all know the story, right? When God told Samuel to go and anoint a king in the house of Jesse. And very much like many of us, all right, when you see a guy with, you know, six packs, broad chest, baritone voice, you are almost going to assume he should be the king. And that also happened. Listen, a prophet, even a prophet of God, Samuel, this was the only time that Samuel was deceived. He says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons. Jesse is the father of David, you know. And he called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Eliab was the first guy. I mean, huge guy. All the sons of Jesse were to line up so that he can pick a king. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, when he saw Eliab, he feared face. When the guy showed up like this, with his chest dancing like this, and he saw the muscles, a prophet of God, he says, surely the Lord's anointed is here. But look at what God says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, know we no man after the flesh. Look not on his countenance. It doesn't mean that countenance is not good, though. Because somebody say, it's my heart that matters. It's my heart that matters. The man stands right. It's not true. It's your heart that matters. Not only your heart that matters. Two different things, right? Come on. Your heart matters. But it is not your heart alone that matters. Huh? That's just by the way. But let's go to where you're going. He says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Can you imagine? For man looketh, so God knows that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? He looks on the heart. So it is the heart that God looks. Don't forget, even God too accept that man looks at what? So you should look good outside. Hallelujah. I remember When I was in university, there was one lady in our department, all right, very naturally beautiful. But doesn't know how to, that she just walk anyhow, like this. You know? And because at that time, I was in the committee for student union, the social director of socials. Then he was my school father in primary secondary school, so he became social director for the student union. So he put me into the. So I've taught people on poise, United Nations no bikini pageants. I've trained people on it before. All right, so I was just like, God, fine. Girl, bad belly people, you know, start thinking. Just what I'm saying. Fine, I have to sit down there and say, look, hey, your lips peeling, nothing, your hair, well, you're fine. I have to. Well, she eventually married a friend of mine. Glory to God. Say loud, amen. Glory to God. So look well. I mean, you don't say, well, I have first class. Then you are going for interview. Then you wear boxers. They say it's what I have inside that matters. It matters how you look too, because man looks. The moment you are rejected outside, you have lost the opportunity to even present what you have inside. So you already disqualified yourself to even be given that chance. So don't look anyhow. Dress well. And I didn't say dress expensive. Iron your clothes. Don't join all this You see, people don't employ people like that. You see? Don't do that. And you see that trousers are touching. I mean, don't leave that lad. Dress well. Look well. Square up your shoulder. Are you hearing me? Then walk well. Talk well. Good morning. All right. Improve on your diction if you have to. Say good morning. We are talking about leadership, right? Amen. God looks out for a pure and a meek and a quiet spirit. So God looks at the heart. That's where I'm going to. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 4. In 1 Peter 3 verse 4, Peter was going to teach about modesty. And look at what he says. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Oh, go to verse 3 first. Verse 3. He's going to talk about modesty. He says, whose adorning? Talking about how women should look. He says, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on an apparel. Now, a lot of people have taken this scripture out of context by saying, Bible says we should not plait our hair, we should not wear gold. And I said, okay, why did you stop there? How about putting on of apparel? Kukuma walk naked now. Let's go back to Eden. You see, that's the problem. That's the danger of reading the scripture or translating the scripture out of context. Did you see semicolon there? What is the next? He now says, but he's saying, look, don't let that be your priority. Don't let making nice hair, wearing gold, and putting on nice clothes be your priority. He says, but let your priority be what? The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, because the outward looking is corruptible. If you buy bold straight hair, 2 years, if you go start today, right? I don't know, I'm not correct me, Shebi. It expire now. Shebi, air expires. He expires now. He says they are. If you wear nice clothes, it's corruptible. True. Yes, he now says, but let your focus be on the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is what? Read louder, everybody. I don't hear that. I want louder. 3, 2, go. In the sight of God is a great price. Do you know what that means? That means God prizes the heart that is meek and quiet spirit. God gives it. Look, that means this is God. Do you not mean that God give? Do you have another translation, please? Maybe Message or ISV. That means God values it. So the heart is important to God. Hallelujah. So God, in fact, listen, it is your heart that God listens to, shall you know. Let me give you an example. Open to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12 verse 16. See, God calls this man a fool, and see why he calls him a fool. Luke 12 verse 16. Give it to me. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within, somebody say thought within. Say it louder. He thought within himself, he didn't say it out, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God called him fool. There's a reason for this, because in all his plan, all right, God was not there. He was not rich towards God. Look at the next verse. The next verse says, so is he that lay up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But did he say it out of his mouth? You know, even in our prayer, if your heart is not aligned, I've taught you this before, all right, what is that or that message? Sobriety. That your heart will give up on you once there's a disconnect between your mouth and your heart. Because your heart is what matters to God most. So this guy now, he didn't say it out, but he thought within himself and God heard it. Come on. Why? Because what your mouth says is what is in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? So God is not even waiting for you to say it. The moment it's in your heart, he knows it is real. Are you following? So God, what made God define this man as fool is a conclusion that God made from the conversation of that person's heart. I'm telling you how that heart is so important to God. Look at Psalms 14 verse 1. The Bible says, the fool, Psalms 14 verse 1, the fool has said with his mouth. Is that what the Bible says? Come on, talk to me. The fool has what? Said in his heart, there is no God. So he is called a fool because in his heart, he doesn't regard the existence of God. And God marked him as a fool. Scriptures marks him as a fool. Look at Proverbs 16:21. The Bible says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. The wise in heart. So prudence, being prudent is a function of the heart. You remember, I wish I have time to show you from Luke 18. Remember the parable of the sower. He says they were noble. I love it in the Amplified Version. He calls certain people noble. He says, you know, he's talking about noble hearts, were the ones whose seed fell on their hearts and bring forth hundredfold. Look at Matthew 5 verse 8. Because as far as God is concerned, the ability to even perceive God rightly is dependent on the purity of the heart. Look at Matthew 5 verse 8. It says, blessed are what? The pure in heart. For what? They shall see God. So clarity of, it's very simple even the natural. If you wear a stained lens, you won't see the right color. Come on. Your lens will determine the color of the light you are seeing. Come on. It makes no difference even if the light is colorless. If you wear a blue lens, what will you be seeing? Blue light. So your heart will determine how clear you will see God. your perception. Seeing has to do with perception. Even how you respond to things. For example, you know, actually, if you're in a church like this where your teacher is a prophetic teacher, you may not even have a first-hand information about anything. He might just give an example of a teaching and you think it's me, pastor is talking about. You see, it's me. And then you just get angry. You're on your own. Meanwhile, there are some people that they are waiting that pastor should just mention their case. Can you see? What's the difference between the two of them? Their hearts. Come on. One person hears and says, ah, man, pastor really talked to me today. I've seen many people, as I said, to come and say, pastor, you spoke to me today. But there's somebody in the congregation who feels, now my case, pastor, can't talk today. Somebody have told them. You now start saying, ah, who told pastor about this? I must know who told pastor. How did you see? The problem is not what was said. The problem, because the same seed is sown in two different hearts. Come on. So the heart, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. We're talking about leadership, right? Go to verse 27 of that same Matthew. Look at what Jesus says in 27th verse. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But look at what he says in verse 28. He says, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. Somebody say already. Already. In his heart. So, Jesus believes that. You know he's God. Anything you have settled in your heart, he believes that it's settled already. Why? Because your heart is the real thing to him. Your body is only waiting for opportunity to manifest what is in your heart. That's why trying to deal with issues mechanically does not solve it. This will take me to the next point so that I can stop. Your heart is the seat of reality. It is the seat of reality. Your heart is the seat of reality. I mean, like the example I just read now. Because as far as God is concerned, what is real to him about you is your heart. Now, with all the things I've said now, you can see how important the heart is. Come on, talk to me. Next week, I will share with you, you know, how to prune the heart and make it a good one. Don't forget, we began by talking about leadership, right? We said public leadership is an offshoot of what? Personal leadership. And you see, personal leadership is the ability to influence, right? A willful followership. And by what you do. Now, what you do is the outcome of what is in your heart. Everything a man does was first premeditated. Come on. Before it was carried out. Therefore, we are going back to the roots. That's why we are talking about the heart. Because you cannot talk about leadership without talking about the heart. Everything a man does is first premeditated, whether consciously or subconsciously. Look at, let me just give you scripture, then we close. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Then we close. Verse 15. How time flies when people are having fun. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. You know? Verse 17. Verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entered in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart and they defile man? 19, for out of the heart, what? I want you all to read out loud, as loud as you can, verse 19 together in unison. 3, 2, go. Wait. Go back. Is blasphemy an action? Talk to me. Is false witness an action? Is theft an action? Is fornication an action? Is adultery an action? How about murder? He told you, he says, out of the heart proceed all these things. In other words, nothing done that has not been premeditated. You can't just look up money and steal 80 billion naira from the treasury. Yet, road is bad. And then you are affirming that you are sick with crutch. It wasn't one day. It has been premeditated. You came into that office when you were appointed as the Accountant General with the mindset of, we'll go suck this country dry. There are people who go to school to study accounting because they want to steal. Sure, you know.
Yes, sir.
The painful thing is that even the people that are still young children, young children, they've been schooled and set on a trajectory of life to steal. There are people who want to get into government just to enrich themselves and their family. Somebody died how many years ago? His spirit is still sending us alerts for loot that could have made this. We should be working on gold. I mean, this country should be one of the best countries in the world. Why do you think international community, international countries are interested in Nigeria? We have the best human resources in the world right now. Don't you understand that a nation that has 0 to 35 years to be 70% of the population, don't that is a rich human resource? Don't you see the brain drain? How are people are living? Go to airport every day, people are living. I know not less than 10 that I just left a few months ago. Doctors, many people go to school. Our students are... I saw something on Twitter recently in one university in Canada. All the people that finished with law in that school, they were Nigerians. I don't know if you saw it. Can you imagine? You saw it on Twitter, right? Brilliant people everywhere, Nigerians. But, you know, in a nation where... Ah, God. You see, that's why this teaching is coming, because we cannot talk about transforming a nation without personal transformation. So it begins with individuals first. Come on. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. Look at verse 20. He now says, these. You know these, T-H-E-S, that means these. Those things he just mentioned. These are what? Are the things which defile a man. So that means the heart producing adultery, producing theft, was actually a defiled heart producing defiled results. Now, will a thief influence others to steal? Come on. Talk to me. Eh? That is also leadership. Come on. But a bad one. Don't forget, leadership is what? The ability to influence willful followership. But because the heart already has the element of theft, now he's crafting how to steal. Now he now pulls other people to follow him to do the stealing. He's now their leader. He mentioned murder, right? People who do banditry, somebody cooked it up in their hearts, and then they recruit many people into it. Now there's a leader of. Do you get what I'm saying? It's all art issue. So the art of the matter is the matter of the heart. See, I'm saying the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Say it again, say the art of the matter is the matter of the heart. So good public leadership, therefore, is an offshoot of good personal leadership, which is the product of a good heart, because from the heart proceeds all that man does. Were you blessed? Lift your hands and thank him. Thank him for the word. Just speak in other tongues and say, Lord, thank you for leadership by the Spirit. Just thank him. Give him thanks. Sufreket no sufre helemano toastis. Scambro ho fracto coast is shit ne toastus.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.